So again, our passage today, 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So a couple weeks back, before the Thanksgiving message, we looked at the Apostle John's instructions and his admonition and declaration that those who claim to know God must obey his commandments. They must follow his words, and they must seek to walk the same way that Jesus walked. All of this, as we discussed previously, not coming from a Pharisaical desire to fulfill religious duty. We're not doing this just to do it or to look good on the outside. We do this as an act of humble worship because we love God, and in response to his constant overflowing love towards us. And today, we see John in this passage give us a very real and very practical application of this, as well as yet another one of his tests of the authenticity of believers and the authenticity of faith in followers of Jesus Christ. And if you remember, Jesus in John's gospel said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." And today we see John paint a picture of just that, this concept of loving obedience in action. And this brings about the ultimate test and ultimate litmus of our loving obedience. So looking at the first couple verses in this passage, he says, "Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." And you could read this passage, and at face value, it could be a little convoluted. It's almost Dr. Seuss-esque in the way it's written, because he's like, well, it's not a new commandment, but it's an old commandment, but it is a new commandment. And you could read that at face value and say, "John, dude, what is happening here?" And it's almost nonsensical, like the old Susanna song, "It rained all night the day I left, the weather, it was dry." It's kind of one of those things where it's a new commandment, but it's an old commandment, but it is a new commandment. So when we read verses like this in Scripture, it's really important for us to try to get, not skim past it in our confusion, but to get to the root of exactly what is saying. Because when we look at what John is saying here, we actually see that the heart of what he is writing truly is the heart of God towards us and for us. So let's break this thing down together. He says, "I write to you no new commandment." So bear in mind the context of this whole letter. Again, we keep going back to this. John is writing to confront these false teachers. And these false teachers, the Gnostics, they've come forth on the scene and said, "We have new knowledge, brand new knowledge about God. This is special and unique to us. We have it, you don't." And John is telling them that what he is saying to them in this passage and in this letter, it's not new. This is nothing new. It's the same thing that you've heard from the very beginning. And I believe when he uses that term, "from the very beginning," he's talking about both their walk as believers when they first came to know Christ as Savior, when they were little baby Christians, their beginning of their faith journey, as well as the entirety of Scripture. So he's looking at their faith walk as well as the entire encapsulation of Scripture. He's saying it's the same thing you have heard from the very beginning. And he's saying that this commandment that he's about to address, this is Christian living 101. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's at the root and core of everything that they have been taught ever since they were baby Christians. That this is the milk they were first given, and this is the basis and the foundation upon which every other doctrine that they would come to know is built upon. And we can see just from the context of this, we don't have to look very hard to figure out what this commandment is that he's writing to us about. This commandment he is giving us, this new, old, new commandment is to love. To love. So this idea of love, to love God, to love one another, this has been at the heart of what believers have learned from the onset of their faith journey. And as I said before, this is the overall theme of the entirety of Scripture, where we see a loving God working out this incredible plan of redemption towards lost, wretched sinners like you and I. So we see love at the core of our walk and at the core of God's Word. So this concept that John is bringing forth, it's not new. It's not like it's new information in the way that every 10 months, phone manufacturers or car manufacturers come on the scene and say, we have got a brand new thing for you, a new model with new designs and new features. It's not what he's talking about here. However, John makes it clear that this isn't new information. While it's not new information, it is new. And I know this is confusing, so stick with me. Because when we look at this word new that he uses here, when he says this is a new commandment, it's a totally different word than he would use if he would say that this brand new thing is here, this brand new concept, this brand new in time thing. The word that he uses here has this connotation of new in character or fresh. So it's something that's been around for a long time, but he's presenting it to us as a fresh concept, fresh and new. All throughout Scripture, we see this mandate to love, and it goes all the way back to the beginning. When you look back in the beginning at Deuteronomy, this is where you find this commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And in the book of Leviticus is where we see the other half of that, where it says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And that should sound familiar to you, because this is what Christ used when the Pharisees came to him and they tried to trap him. And they laid this trap out and said, good teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And they hoped that he would pick one law to show that he truly didn't understand the nature of God. But what he replied to them shut them down and shut them up. And here's what he said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So Jesus is saying here that everything that was written under this covering and this motivation of love. All of the law and all of the prophetic writings, every single bit of it, hung upon and depended upon love. It is core and foundational, and it is critical. If you remove love from any part of the equation, you cannot come to a valid answer. It's the key ingredient and the cornerstone. I know how many of you guys were at Thanksgiving dinner this year and you got some really banging dessert, and you're like, man, you got to tell me how to make that. I'll tell you, except for my secret ingredient. And then it's grandma's like, well, the secret ingredient is love, right? But in this case, the special ingredient is, in fact, love. You cannot have this, the law, the prophets, the writings of God, apart from love, because it is crucial. And John tells them, this is what we've been telling you. This is old news. However, it is indeed new and fresh, and here's why. In verse 8, he says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because, here's where he's telling us why, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So according to John, something has happened to cause this old foundational commandment, ancient in origin and critical and foundational in necessity, to be made fresh and new in character. And he is saying that the event that took place that changed the dynamic of this commandment was indeed the incarnation of Christ Jesus. When the Word was made flesh and when the light came into the darkness, he says the true light is already shining. So think about this. Before Christ, everything in Scripture pointed forward, and it was speculative. It was anticipating things to come. The Messiah would come, and light would shine into darkness. And he's saying, now it has happened. The light is already shining in the darkness. He is here, the very radiance of God's glory shining forth into our darkest night. And because he is, we now have a fresh representation and a living model of these commandments that we have heard from the very beginning. What once was only foreshadowed is now true light. And he says these commandments, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, these aren't just rules to follow on the page. We have now seen them lived out by him, by Christ Jesus, and they are made true in him. So he's saying these rules from old, ancient and old, they have been made new and fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But he also says, and in you. And we'll come to that in a moment. At the heart of Jesus' ministry is love. Everything that he did was out of true, unconditional love. And if we are to walk as he walked, as John exhorted us to do at the end of the last passage, then we must do everything that we do from that same place, from love. He says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Remember during the last passage in verse 5, he said, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So it's through obedience to his commandments and keeping his word that his love is perfected in us, and exponentially so when we obey the greatest commandments to love. Amen? So we go to verse 9, and he throws up this contrast, because remember, he's battling these Gnostics who are preaching a false truth. And he says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So he is specifically addressing this to these opponents of the truth. And he comes back at them as he has consistently with unwavering truth. And he says, you can't say one thing and live another. You just can't do it. Well, people do it all the time, but you can't do it and claim to know God. Your declaration must line up with your application. So you can't say that you walk in the light and then hate your brother. And this isn't talking about your male sibling. This is talking about believers in Jesus Christ. So you can't say, I walk in the light, but I hate you guys. Was it Gandhi that says, I love Jesus Christ. I think he's a great man, but I can't stand his followers. You can't live a life like that. You can't say, I follow God and I walk with God, but you guys, not so much. You can't do that. He says, if you do that, you are still in the darkness. And I'm hoping you're picking up on this as we've worked through these passages, how John has started marrying together these words, light and love and life. He uses them almost interchangeably. They mean the same thing to him. They are equal and interchangeable as far as he's concerned. God is light and God is love. Therefore, light is love. So you can't profess light yet practice hatred, because love is light and hatred is darkness. They are distinct and they are separate, and one cannot have anything to do with the other, because God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. I want us to think about a few things in this passage that John seems to be stressing regarding this concept of obeying the commandment of love. Things to take home with us and understand, to pray about and seek to put into practice. First of all, notice how he keeps going. He's almost dwelling in this analogy of walking. And this shows me that this mandate to love, that love is not stationary. It's not some sedimentary idea. Instead, love is, as everyone's favorite DC talk band said, love is a verb. It requires action and activity. We show love or we show hatred not only by our attitudes, but also by our actions. Secondly, our love towards one another, or the lack thereof, is going to have very, very different outcomes, as you may have guessed. This shouldn't be new information for you. He says in verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So those who follow God's command to love a person does not cause them stumbling. So if you follow God's command, if I express my love to Mike, I'm not presenting a stumbling block to him. And I found one Christian commentator, and once you find the quote, you'll find lots of the really nice little picturesque things on Google Images. But basically it says, in your Christian walk, you can either be a stumbling block or a stepping stone. You can either be a stumbling block or a stepping stone. Because we can either cause another believer to stumble and fall in our absence of love, or we can lift up and edify and encourage in our extension and display of true Christ-like love. I've got a commentary by a guy named Warren Wiersbe. You've probably heard me quote him many times. He has this little story in here, and it's pretty neat, so I'm going to share it with you guys. He says, a man walking down a dark street one night saw a pinpoint of light coming toward him in a faltering way. He thought perhaps the person carrying the light was ill or drunk. But as he drew nearer, he could see a man with a flashlight carrying a white cane. Why would a blind man be carrying a light? The man wondered. And it aided him until he decided to ask the man. And the blind man smiled and said, I carry my light not so I can see, but so others can see me. I cannot help being blind, but I can help being a stumbling block. So we, as Christ followers, we have been given this duty of carrying Christ's light to the nations. And it's through our love or our lack thereof that we shine forth this light. And if we aren't shining it properly, we can become a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters. I pray that instead we would be those stepping stones to lift one another up. John says, if you don't carry that light properly, if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you are still in the darkness, you not only become a stumbling block for someone else, but you yourself are actually lost in the darkness. He says, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Love is light. And hatred is darkness. And those who do not love are blinded by the darkness. They have no real direction or destination, and they grope around in the darkness that their hatred has binded them in and blinded them to. So while those who sought to spread these false teachings about God, believing that they had been illuminated to some radical new knowledge, John tells them, you're blind. You are blind. You think you've been illuminated to this knowledge, but you are still in the darkness, and you are a stumbling block to those who are in the light. But those that abide in the light, who have come to know God, they have had their understanding illuminated by the true light, and they live out brotherly agape love for one another. So why is this important? This is one of these partially rhetorical questions. Why do we need to even understand what this is all about? We know about love, right? Well, let's think about this for a minute, because this love that John is talking about, where he commands us to love one another, to walk as Jesus walks, I believe it boils down to an identification issue, because if we say that we follow God and that we know God, that we walk with him, but the way in which we walk is completely against what he desires and counter to his very nature, man, something is out of whack. Either God's word is wrong or we're wrong. And I'm going to put my money on the fact that we're wrong every single time. I'm sorry to break it to you. God is light. And when we get to chapter 4, he says, God is love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And when Jesus was here, he gave us the same command to love. John 13, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Back in that time, there were many teachers and there were many people who were leading people around in that time, rabbis and philosophers and great minds and thinkers. And you could tell who followed whom back in that time just by looking at them, because they would wear certain color cloaks or robes or sashes, or they would or would not cut their hair a certain way, so that just by looking at them, you could say, that's one of Gamaliel's disciples right there. Or that guy, he follows Nicodemus or any of the Greek philosophers back in that time. They identified with whom they followed. And Jesus said, this is how the world will know whom you belong to, whose disciples you are, by your love for one another. So this concept of loving one another, this is an identification issue, because this is how the world knows whose we are. And I've got bad news for you, because the world doesn't know whose we are by the t-shirts that we wear or the bumper stickers on the back of our cars cutting people off on the highway, or by the Christianese phrases that spring forth from our mouths. He says it's by our love for one another. And on the flip side of that, if we do not love our fellow believers, the world will never believe that we are His. If we go forth and share this intimate, loving Savior of Jesus Christ, but we treat our fellow believers with contempt and hatred, no one's going to believe because something doesn't line up. This unconditional, agape, Christ-like love must be at the heart and core of everything we say, and especially at the core and heart of everything that we do. If we claim Christ, yet hatefully act towards our fellow believers, no one is going to believe our proclamation. No one. In that verse in John 13, Jesus said, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." So as we seek to walk and live as Christ lived, this lifestyle of sacrificial, unconditional love, we do that in all that we do. The false teachers, they believed they had the market cornered on this great wisdom and knowledge, but somewhere along the way, they lost the script and they lost the meaning behind this greatest commandment to love one another. Paul addressed this in his letter to the church in Corinth. He's dealing with similar opponents here, and he tells them that you guys are getting away from your roots. You're getting away. You've lost the script. You've forgotten this powerful mandate to love. And he tells them you could have every spiritual gift, the ability to speak in the tongues of men and angels, having all prophetic power so that you have all wisdom and all knowledge, faith so great that you could cause the mountains to fall into the sea. You could have the greatest, most generous heart, giving even to the point of laying yourself upon the altar. And he says you could have all that, but if anywhere along the way you do not have love, I love what he says. He says, you're nothing but a bunch of noise, and you have nothing, you are nothing, and you profit or gain nothing. Anything done apart from love is completely fruitless and worthless in God's economy. When Paul was wrapping up this letter in 1 Corinthians, he tells them, let all that you do be done in love. All of it. All of it. This is so crucial because this is how Jesus lived. Every second of his ministry on earth was a testimony of his love. He humbly, sacrificially obeyed everything the Father commanded. He walked and spoke, worked miracles, all as a sign of love. You guys know Saturdays, when the weather cooperates, I like to go out and walk around just to kind of clear my head and pray for the neighborhood and just... So I'm sitting there walking around, and as I've done a million times before, I'm like, God, make this passage real to me. Because I want to understand your heart so that I can share it with the people. And I asked him that, and as I'm walking around praying, I'm glad it was really sunny because I had my sunglasses on so people didn't see me just fall into pieces out back behind Peter's house. The Holy Spirit just met me, and he wrecked me in that place. I said, God, make this thing real to me. And I started working my way through the gospel in my head, and man, you've heard Chris Peeler say it a million times, preach the gospel to yourself every day. And I'm just going through this gospel account, and man, I'm worried that we get kind of jaded to that when we know it, and I'm like going through it, and you know, all have fallen, sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I get to the part in Romans 5, and man, I just fell apart when I considered God's incredible mercy. Man, just this wave of sorrow and joy. I don't know if you've ever been in that spot where like both at the same time, just like a giant 2x4 just slam you. And it's the weirdest, greatest feeling you'll ever have. And I was just full of emotions. As I got to this, I'm thinking through this scripture in Romans. And it says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And as I got to this verse and I'm thinking through it, I'm like, there's no way this is right. And it says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Scripture says hardly anybody's going to die for a self-righteous religious person. And maybe if they're good and trying their hardest, maybe someone would die. Well, I got news for you, man. I was neither one of those things. I was so far removed from any place of that. I was completely ignoring and rejecting God, his word. I was openly cursing him and railing against him in my dysfunction. And it says that this is where God came and showed his love. This, that spot right there where I was is where God said, this is how much I love you. Look at the cross. And that's what Jesus did. And that's how he lived every moment of every day that he was here, was with that in mind. That man, Tom Chandler, needs my blood. That Zachary Fletcher needs my blood. I'm going to do this as a sign of the Father's love towards them. And man, as I thought about that, I'm just like, this can't be right. I don't deserve this at all. And God said, I know you don't, but I love you that much. God showed his love for me in that place. He didn't wait for me to try to get righteous or try to get good. He met me right where I was as I was flipping the proverbial middle finger to him and saying, I don't need you and I don't want you. And he said, but I want you so much so I'm going to die for you. And that, church, is what true love looks like. That is what true love looks like. It doesn't get any more real than that. I said, God, make this passage real for me. And he says, this is the word that you have heard from the beginning. This isn't new, but look at what Christ has done. And because of him, you can know love, true love, afresh and anew. Now go do it to your brothers and sisters. John 15:12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. We are called to obey his commandments, to walk as he walked, and to love like he loved. And his love entailed laying down his life. And that is what our love for one another within the body of Christ is called to look like every moment of every day. Giving ourselves to the cause of Christ, setting aside our own wants and needs and desires in an attitude of sacrificial agape love. Anything less isn't true love, and we run the risk of our lives not matching up to what we say. Jesus' mission, the reason he came here was to come and seek and save the lost, to destroy the works of the enemy. And all of that came completely and entirely under this covering of love. And we are called to be and live the exact same way. Paul says, the aim of our charge is love. The reason that we do everything that we do is love. It is our motivation and it is our destination. We must do everything in love. I love what Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you were doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. It's like, man, I don't have to come and tell you and explain to you what brotherly love looks like because you're doing it right now. And man, I have to tell you guys, after just basking in the wonders of how God is moving through this body over the past several months, I can say the same thing. I don't need to stand here and explain what love is to you. You are doing it. Now do it more and more. I urge you to do it more and more. We have in Jesus the ultimate example of love to follow. God has demonstrated His love towards us at the cross, and the Holy Spirit that resides within us continues to teach us and instruct us on brotherly love. Now the onus is on each of us to do it more and more, faithfully obeying the greatest commandments as a sign of our love towards Him extended to one another. May we be focused on doing that so that the world would see our love for one another and they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that yes, we are His disciples. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your word. God, I thank You for Your commandment to love one another, to love You with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. God, help us do that. God, instill in us a deep desire and a deep hunger to do that. God, to love our neighbors as ourselves. God, help us set aside our pride and anything else that might inhibit us from doing that, Lord, that we could faithfully obey, that we would walk in the light, not becoming a stumbling block, Lord, that we would be that stepping stone to lift our brothers and sisters up. Father, beyond all things, I thank You for the love You displayed for us on the cross. Lord, so that whenever we have a doubt as to what true love looks like, we can look to the cross and we can know that that is how You showed us Yours. Father, help us as Your people, as Your children, Lord, to live and love the way that Christ Jesus did. Lord, that the world would see us and know You. And Father, as we do that faithfully and as we lift You up, Lord, continue to draw men to Yourself, Lord, that many might come to Your kingdom. Father, enable us and empower us to do all these things by Your Holy Spirit as we look to Your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen.